We've been discovering in this series of messages about the blessings of God, that there are many different avenues that you and I need to go down if we're going to be able to receive all the blessings that God has for us. I spent some time just preaching a little bit about all the areas in which God wants to bless us, and now we're looking at some of the avenues of God's blessings. And that is, if you want to receive all that God has for you, all the blessings that He's intended for your life, then you got to get on the right avenue. You got to go down the right road if you're going to get to the blessings of God. You and I have discovered that that begins with the avenue of salvation. And that is, you got to get off the wide road, the one that leads to destruction that Jesus talked about in Matthew 7, and get on the narrow road or the narrow avenue that leads to life everlasting. And the only way to get off of the wide road that all of humanity is on and get on the narrow road that just a few are on, ladies and gentlemen, the only way is Jesus. And He is the one that can deliver you out of the realm of destruction, that is off of the avenue of destruction, and He's the only one that can set you on the avenue of salvation. And that is, for those of you that have received Christ, when the Lord saved you, He put you on a brand new road, that is, on a brand new avenue. And you're on your way to glory. And as you're on your way to glory, traveling down salvation's avenue, God's got a lot of things He wants to bless you with, and a lot of blessings He wants to pour out upon your life. But as you're traveling down Salvation Avenue, you'll notice some other little roads and avenues that'll lead to these blessings that God has intended for you. We've talked about them already, the avenue of humility, like Jesus exampled in John 13. And we talked about the avenue of prayer. There's some things you're not going to have until you begin to ask. And we talked about the avenue of repentance. That is, God allows us, ladies and gentlemen, to just come to a stop every once in a while because of something in our life that He wants us to repent of. And we talked about the avenue of obedience. And that is, if you want to be able to receive all the blessings that God has for you, you've got to learn to obey God. I talked to you last Sunday about the avenue of giving. And that is, the Bible tells us, ladies and gentlemen, that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. If you want to walk and go down the road of blessing, then you got to learn how to give. I preached Wednesday night about the avenue of contentment. And that is, the Bible tells us that godliness with contentment is great gain in 1 Timothy chapter number 6. If you want to be blessed of God, then you've got to learn what Paul learned. That is, you got to learn to be content in whatever state, whatever condition that you find yourself in. If you ever learned the lesson of contentment, you'll find that there's been blessings all around you for a long time. You just didn't see them until you came to the point of being satisfied with the will of God for your life. And the avenue of contentment. And so I began preaching a little bit this morning about the avenue of separation. The avenue of separation. Let me just remind you that when God saved you, He set you apart. By its very nature, salvation, ladies and gentlemen, involves separation. And that is, I said to you a few moments ago that before God saved you, you were on an avenue, a wide road, a wide avenue that Jesus talked about in Matthew 7. And everybody's on it. All of humanity's on that road. There are many that are on it. And it leads to destruction. And when God saved you, He took you off the wide avenue and He put you on the narrow avenue that leads to everlasting life, eternal life. And so God set you apart. He separated you from the crowd on the wide avenue, and He set you apart by setting you on the narrow avenue. He set you apart. That is, you were not the people of God, but when God saved you, now you are the people of God. Before you were in darkness, but now you're in light. Before you were dead in sin, but now you're alive in Christ. You see the idea of being set apart or separated from the rest of humanity. Listen, if you're saved, you are a unique individual that's been set apart from the rest of humanity and has become a part of the kingdom of Christ on this planet, in this life, as you're traveling down this road called salvation. God sets you apart. And so since you and I have been set apart by God, God intends for us, therefore, to live a separated life. And that is, as you and I live for God, and we want to receive everything that God has for us, it's going to require some separation. And we read about it right here in Psalm 1. In Psalm 1, we read the very first verse. We haven't got to the second verse yet. But in the first verse, the Bible says, "Blessed is the man." Isn't that interesting? As I pointed out this morning, that this great book of Psalms, and what a blessing they are, this book of 150 Psalms starts off with the word blessed. And blessed is the man, the Bible says, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Verse number 1 talks about separation from the world. And that is the man who's going to be blessed by God is the one, ladies and gentlemen, he's not walking in the counsel, the direction, under the influence of the ungodly in this world. Hey, the one, listen, the man who's blessed is not the one who's standing in the way, the pathway that sinners are walking down. And listen to me now, the man that is blessed is not the one who's sitting in the seat of the scornful, those who are mocking and scorning after God, the unbelieving world. That is, he's a man, the blessed man is the man who has set himself apart, who has separated himself from the ungodly and from the sinners and from the scornful. That is, he's not walking, ladies and gentlemen, in their counsel. He's not standing in their way, and he's not sitting in their seat. But instead, he set himself apart from the wicked, and that is from the world that you and I live in. You see, when I use the word separated, one of the aspects of that, and it's just one aspect, there's another aspect to it that I preach at another time, and that is, I'm talking about separating ourselves, separation from the world. Separation from the world. Let me just remind you, ladies and gentlemen, that the devil has built a world system. He's the god of this age, and he has developed a world system around us. And that world system that the devil has developed around us, ladies and gentlemen, is for the purpose of trying to distract and destroy the people of God. When you're reading through the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, and you're reading through the New Testament or reading about the New Testament church, you'll find that it is through the world system that the devil launched his attack against the New Testament church. The Bible tells us there that the world system, that is the Jewish world system, as well as the Gentile world system, began to attack the church. And that is, as the church was born and as the church is growing in Jerusalem, it's not long until the world around the church begins to launch their attacks, and they begin to arrest Peter and John and then the rest of the apostles, and they beat them and they throw them into jail, and they're demanding and commanding that they not preach anymore about Jesus. And ladies and gentlemen, they launched their attack against a man named Stephen who's sharing the word of God with wisdom. And before the attack was over, he is stoned to death. They launched their attack in Acts 8 against the church that's meeting and gathered together in Jerusalem by the thousands. And as a result, the church has to scatter from Jerusalem, ladies and gentlemen, into Judea and into Samaria. And as they go everywhere preaching the word. The devil is trying to destroy the church. There's a man named Saul from Tarsus, ladies and gentlemen, who's in Jerusalem, and he's organizing the unbelieving Jewish world to launch their attack against the church. He's going into homes. He's arresting them. He's throwing them into jail. You say, what is going on in the book of Acts? The devil is trying to destroy the church, and he's using the world, that is the ungodly, the unbelieving world, to try to destroy the church. But here's what the devil found out in the book of Acts, and that is that the more you persecute the church, the more the church grows. And the more that the devil launches persecution against the church, it tends to purify the church and it tends to push the church out, ladies and gentlemen. And as they go everywhere preaching the word of God. And so the devil decided he would launch a different kind of attack against the church. And that is, he decided that he would use his world system to try to make friends with the church. That is, not just to launch an attack against the church, but to make friends with the church. And that is, the devil has decided, ladies and gentlemen, that one of the ways that he can cause the church to lose its blessing, that is the blessing of God's power and God's presence, ladies and gentlemen, the way to cause the church to lose their blessing is to just cozy up to the church and let the church become friends with the ungodly world system around us. That was true of Israel in the Old Testament as well. And that is, Israel in the Old Testament, the children of God, as long as they were a separated people, the people separate from the world and separated to God, they had the power of God upon them, and they were a powerful witness to the other nations. But when they didn't maintain their separation from the world, and instead, ladies and gentlemen, they began to marry women of the world and worship the idols of the world and bring them into Israel and Jerusalem, and the kings were participants in it, ladies and gentlemen. When they did, God removed his hand of blessing off of them, and instead his chastisement came upon them. And they found themselves in a mess time after time after time. And the reason why is because of their worldliness. Hey, listen to me now. The nation of Israel was destroyed, the northern tribes, by the Assyrians because of their idolatry. Hey, listen to me now. The southern tribes, that is Judah, the nation, ladies and gentlemen, was destroyed by the Babylonians for a period of time. And the reason why is because of their idolatry. That is, they were worshiping the idols of the world. They became a worldly people. God intended for them to be a separated people. They were to be a nation like no other. That's why He gave them the law of Mount Sinai. It set them apart. Listen, they're God's people set apart by the laws and statutes that God revealed to them. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, as they got into the land of Canaan and they were there for a little while, they began to worship the idols of the world, and God had pulled His hand back and let the Philistines or some of the group around them begin to attack them, and they would lose their blessing. They would steal their crops and they would burn their houses and they would reap destruction upon them. And the reason why is because of their worldliness. Worshiping the idols of the world, accepting the values of the world. Hey, the world is worshiping these idols and God's people are doing the same thing. Now listen, you and I are living in a day in which many who claim to be God's people are worshiping the same idols that the world is worshiping. And that is the values of the world, the things that the world values as important have also become important to those who claim to know the Lord Jesus. And listen, when those things that the world values as being important becomes the priority of your life, ladies and gentlemen, in my life, then we have become adopting the world's idols and we are becoming worldly. That is, becoming friends with the world. I remember reading in the Old Testament in Numbers 22 about a king named Balak from Moab who wanted to destroy the powerful Israelite people, and so he consulted with a Gentile prophet named Balaam. And he wanted Balaam to curse Israel, but God wouldn't let him. And so Balaam told Balak, the ungodly king from Moab, he told him how to destroy the people of God. He said he couldn't curse them, but I'll tell you how to destroy the people of God. Just make friends with them and invite the Israelites to just be your friendly neighbors and share in your idol feast. And that's exactly what Israel ended up doing. That is, they started participating, ladies and gentlemen, and mingling with the Moabites, sharing in their worship feast and participating in their worship, which included all kinds of sexual immorality. And as a result, Israel, the people of God, lost the blessing and the favor of God, and the judgment and chastisement of God came upon them. The reason why is because they became worldly. Hey, the devil's trying to do the same thing in your life. He's trying to do the same thing to the people of God in our day like he did to the people of God in the Old Testament. And that is, his old evil world system that he operates through has cozied up to the church and said, let's all be friends. And listen to me now, the church has put its arm around the world, embraced it. And now you and I are living in a generation in which many so-called believers spend more time worshiping at the world's altars, ladies and gentlemen, then we do the true and living God of the universe. A day set aside to worship, ladies and gentlemen, has become to many professing believers as nothing more than a day to get God out of the way so we can do all of our recreation and worldly events. Now, y'all hear me, aren't you? Some of you might be listening to this message and you're not in the room right now because you've been worshiping too hard at the world's altar today. That is, worshiping the idols of materialism. That is, worshiping at the altar of pleasure. Worshiping at the altar of popularity. Instead of the true and living God of the universe. Ladies and gentlemen, the church has lost many of its blessings, much of its influence and its power. And the reason why is because we've allowed the devil, ladies and gentlemen, to slip us in a little lie. And that is, if you want to reach the world, you got to be like the world. Listen to me now, that's just not true. And it just doesn't work anyway. Worldliness doesn't reach anybody. It might get a big crowd, but it doesn't reach anybody for the kingdom. As long as Israel remained separated from the world in the Old Testament, she was a powerful nation for God. But when Israel started mingling with the world, it became weak as a nation and as God's ambassadors and representatives on this planet. The same thing is true of the church today. So the devil's got a plan of attack. And that is that he wants the church to be worldly. He wants you to be worldly. And And so God is speaking loudly to our hearts and saying this, listen, if you want to receive all that I want to bless you with, I want to bless you. And if you're going to receive all the blessings that I want to bless you with, then separation from the world is an absolute must. It's a must. You can't, listen, you can't hang around, ladies and gentlemen. You can't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And listen to me now, you can't stand in the way of sinners. And you can't sit in the seat of the scornful and still be blessed. The road you're going down when you do that, the road called worldliness, that is Paul referred to it again in Romans 12:2 as being conformed to the world. If you go down that road of conformity to the world, listen to me now, you might become wealthy, you might become successful, but you're going to miss out on what God intended for you to be and all the blessings that God intended for you to enjoy. Same thing is true at the church. That is the body of believers. And that is you can go down the road of worldliness, and if you do, you might gather a great crowd, and you might pick up a few folks, and they might love hanging around. But listen to me now, we'll miss out on what God wanted to do. God wants to do something like He did in the book of Acts. Ladies and gentlemen, the power of God was moving, and people being delivered, souls are being saved, and God is operating, ladies and gentlemen, in a supernatural way. But He won't do that in a worldly crowd. Missing out on the blessings of God. Now, we looked at an example of that in the Old Testament in the example of a man named Lot in the service this morning. And that is, Lot in the Old Testament was a man, ladies and gentlemen, that was walking with Uncle Abraham, being blessed of God, enjoying the blessings of God in his life, until one day he separated from Abraham and set himself apart for the world. And he ended up in Sodom and Gomorrah, and you know the rest of the story. Ladies and gentlemen, he lost everything. All the blessings of God upon his life, he lost them. He's a man who walked towards Sodom, eventually was standing with Sodom, and then finally sitting in the seat of Sodom at the city gate. And ladies and gentlemen, he became a worldly man. He was a saved man. He was. Peter tells us that, but he was a worldly man. He vexed his righteous soul, the Bible tells us. And he missed out on all. Listen, what God could have done through Lot, what God could have done through that man's life, and he missed out on it all because he would not separate himself from the world. In the New Testament, there's a passage of Scripture that we must deal with. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. You can be turning over there. That teaches us, Paul is teaching us this basic principle. What we see in Psalm 1, what we see exampled in the life of Lot, the Apostle Paul explained to us in detail in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. And beginning in verse number 14, many of you are familiar with this passage, but I tell you that the concept or the idea of separation is clearly taught here in this passage for us as New Testament believers. You say, Pastor, well, we're not Israel. We're New Testament believers. Let's look at what the New Testament church in Corinth learned about how important it is to be separated from the world if you want to be blessed of God. Amen. Verse number 14 says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" Verse 15, "And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" And by the way, "What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye," that is you believers, "are the temple of the living God, as God has said," quoting from the Old Testament, "I will dwell with them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now, the idea of separation is being clearly taught here in the verses that I just read to you. When I'm talking about the idea of separation, we're going back to the Old Testament. There is a basic principle that was taught in the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 22 and verse number 10, and that is, when God was revealing the Old Testament law, He told them that they are not to yoke up, they are not to yoke the oxen with the donkey. In the Old Testament law. And the reason why that God gave them this command is because, as far as God is concerned, the ox was a clean animal and the donkey was not. And so God said they're not to be, the clean and the unclean are not to be yoked together. Not only that, but the ox and the donkey have two opposite natures, and therefore they would not work well together. They wouldn't pull together, but they would end up pulling against each other. And if they were yoked up for the purpose of pulling a load, they just are the opposite of one another and would not work well together. And the Bible says here in the same way in verse 14, using that Old Testament concept, it says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That is, those who are believers not being yoked up with those who are unbelievers. The idea of being yoked together, ladies and gentlemen, is the same way, like in the Old Testament, it's the idea of being connected together in a relationship together, being connected with those who are unbelievers. There needs to be a separation between the believer and the unbeliever. You say, Pastor, but if we're separated from the unbeliever, then how are we going to witness to them? I'm not telling you not to witness to them. I'm just talking about maintaining a lifestyle that is separate from the unbelieving world and not connected and bound to it. You see, you can tell the difference, and that is when you're connected together, yoked together with an unbeliever, the unbeliever begins to influence you to move in a direction that you know is the wrong direction to go in. Now, the reason why is because you're yoked together with the unbeliever. That's how you know when you're yoked. That's how you know when you're not just being a witness, but you're actually yoked together with them, is because the unbeliever, that is those who are ungodly, are having an influence on you instead of you having an influence on them. That is, you're trying to pull in one direction and they're pulling in the other. They're wanting to move in this way and you're wanting to move the other way. And before long, you find yourself being pulled in their direction. And that is, you've gotten yoked up. And the Bible says that you shouldn't do that. That is, you should maintain some separation between you and the unbelieving world. If you're a child of God, ladies and gentlemen, that means not only should you not marry an unbeliever, and it means that. As a matter of fact, I would say to those who are not married, you shouldn't even date an unbeliever. And not only not date an unbeliever, you shouldn't date a believer who's not committed to Christ and the Lordship of Christ and following after Him. And the reason why is because, listen now, every date is a potential mate, and so if you just don't date somebody who's not a believer and doesn't love the Lord, then you don't have to worry about marrying somebody who doesn't love the Lord. But it means more than that. It means, ladies and gentlemen, much more than that. It means that you and I just should not be yoked together, shouldn't be committed in a relationship, whether it be marriage or business or whether it be, ladies and gentlemen, just friendships, but the kind of connections that begins to have an ungodly influence in your life. There needs to be a separation of God's people, ladies and gentlemen, from those who are not godly. He asked a series of questions here. In verse 14, he asked the question, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Now, the reason why he asked that question is because if you're in Christ, then you've been made righteous. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that we have become the righteousness of God in Him. That is, in Christ, you and I have become righteous in His sight. But I tell you, the ungodly are unrighteous. That is there fellowship between righteousness and unrighteousness? Well, absolutely not. They're the opposite of one another. Not only that, but he asked this question in verse 14, what communion hath light with darkness? That is there any fellowship between light and darkness? Well, there certainly isn't. They're the opposite of one another. And guess what, ladies and gentlemen? The world is lying in darkness. The world is in darkness, but when God saved you, He delivered you out of darkness into His light. That you're children of light and no longer children of darkness. And so you're the opposite of those who are in darkness if you're a child of God. Oh, there's no communion between light and darkness. In verse number 15, he asked this question, what concord hath Christ with Belial? That little word concord is an interesting word. It is the word, ladies and gentlemen, from which we get the word symphony from. In a symphony, you got all of these instruments that are playing together. And they're making a beautiful sound together. They're all playing together. But listen to me now. The Bible says, they're asked the question, ladies and gentlemen, and that is there any symphony between Christ and Belial, which is another word for Satan? That is, are they on the same page, playing the same song? Well, absolutely not. The Bible tells us from the beginning in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15 that there is enmity between the snake, that is the serpent, and the seed of the woman, which is pointing to Christ. There's enmity between the Son of God and Satan. There's not symphony. Indeed, there's not. And listen to me now. If you're a child of God, then you belong to Christ. You've been delivered out of the realm of the devil, and you've been, ladies and gentlemen, instead now you belong to the kingdom of Christ, delivered out of the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of Christ. Listen, in verse number 15, he asked this question, what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? That is the fellowship between the believer and the infidel or the unbeliever? The obvious answer is no, there's not. In verse number 16, he asks it this way, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Is there anything in common between God's temple and the idols? Now, this is kind of an Old Testament concept that is going back to the Old Testament temple. Is it all right to bring idols into the temple? Why don't you ask King Manasseh? Yeah, just go back and talk to him in 2 Kings 21. That's what he decided to do. And that is, he's going to bring some idols inside the temple. And I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, it didn't go over very good at all with God. Oh, the wrath of God came upon them. There's no place in the temple of the Old Testament to bring in any idols. And I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says here that God still has a temple today. Now listen, it's not in Jerusalem. It's right here. Amen. Now I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about the believer. That's you. And that is the child of God, that we are the temple of the living God, as he quotes here in verse number 16, quoting from the Old Testament, from Ezekiel 37, 27, Jeremiah 24, 7, Leviticus 26, quoting from the Old Testament, and that is, we're the temple of God because God lives on the inside of us and we are indeed his people. Lives in us. Folks, Paul laid that out in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, he says, don't you know that you're the temple of God? 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, know ye not that you're the temple of God, that he's living on the inside of you? And he actually does. He's living in you. So let me ask you something. If it's true in the Old Testament that there's no place in the Old Testament temple for any of the world's idols, now listen to me, if you're the temple of the living God, he lives on the inside of you, then could it be there's no place for idols in your life? The world's idols, those things that the world values and cherishes more than they do God, have no place in the heart and life, in the affection and lifestyle of the child of God. Listen to me. The world can bow down and worship at the altar of entertainment, but you should not. The church can cozy up to the world and become nothing more than a religious entertainment center, but we should not. When you come to the house of God, you shouldn't come to be entertained. You should come to have an encounter. Not a fake encounter, not an emotional encounter, but a real heart encounter with a living God. Whether it be just the worship that we participate in, whether it be the word that breaks us, whether it be, ladies and gentlemen, the surrender that we experience. But if you're lost, God would save you, but to encounter God. You say, I want to go to church where I really feel good. Well, I hope that every once in a while you feel good, but I hope it's after you've been broken before God and got everything surrendered to him and not before. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm trying to describe to you what it is the devil's up to. He's trying to destroy the influence and the blessing of God upon his people, upon his church. And he's doing it through worldliness. And there's just no place for it. We're the opposite. We're the opposite of the world. Ladies and gentlemen, we are believers and not unbelievers. We're the righteous as opposed to the unrighteous. And we're light as opposed to darkness. We belong to Christ and not Belial. Listen to me now. We're the temple of God, and there should be no place in our life in any way for idols. What I'm trying to get you to see is this idea of separation that's being put forth right here in verses 14 through 16. Just makes sense, doesn't it? Because of what God has done in us when he saved us, that we would be set apart from the world around us. It just makes sense. Just based on all the biblical evidence we have from the Old Testament, as well as what we read in the New Testament as well. God's people are to be a people set apart from the world. There's the idea, the concept of separation that's taught in verses 14 through 16. And ladies and gentlemen, he lays down the command for separation in verse number 17. where you get to the word wherefore. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. He lays this out now as a command, quoting from the Old Testament again, from Isaiah 52. We find that he quotes there and lays out for us that is God's command, since it's true. Since it is true. The wherefore means since it is true, ladies and gentlemen, that since it's true, there's no fellowship between righteousness and unrighteousness. And there's no communion between light and darkness. And there's no concord between Christ and Belial. And there's no part between he that believeth with an infidel. And no agreement between the temple of God and idols. Since all of that is true, for that reason you ought to come out, the Bible says, from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Set apart from the ungodly world system around us. And that is, he's laying out before us, ladies and gentlemen, this very command, the command to be set apart or the command to be separated. Listen, this isn't really a suggestion, is it? It's given to us in the form of an imperative, which means it is in the form of a command. That is, to come out from among the world and to be separate from the ungodliness of the world. Now, I'm going to remind you again, as I said this morning, obviously, this is not a command that should be interpreted that we need to remove ourselves from the planet. And the reason why, again, is because you would have to be an astronaut to do that. I don't think we have any among us. And it's not just removing ourselves from the people, that is, separating ourselves from people so that we're not around anybody. That'd be difficult to do, and it would require, ladies and gentlemen, somewhere deep in the woods, in the jungle somewhere, that's probably not the will of God, or doesn't look like it is in the New Testament. What it's talking about, listen, separation is not isolation, ladies and gentlemen, but it's insulation. It's insulating ourselves against the values and the influence of the world. That's what we do in our homes, don't we? Most of you, anyway, you put some insulation in your homes. Your home is in the world, but you put insulation in it, and the reason why is to keep the outside from getting on the inside. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? And that is, on the outside, it might be really cold out there. And so you say, you know what, I'm going to put some insulation in this house, and the reason why is because I got this furnace that's running and heating up the inside of the house, and I'm trying to keep the outside on the outside, and I'm trying to keep the inside air on the inside. And insulation helps you to do that. Well, listen, that's what separation is. Separation is like insulation, and that is, ladies and gentlemen, it's the idea of keeping the world out of the inside and keeping what's in me, ladies and gentlemen, and the world from not being able to influence and to provide the direction for my life. And that's what the Bible is commanding us here to do, and that is to come out from among them. That is, don't be walking in their counsel. And don't be standing in their way. And don't be sitting in their seat. But come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Separate yourself, set yourself apart from the ungodliness and from the world around you. And don't be yoked up with the world. Now listen to me. You'll see here, ladies and gentlemen, not only the idea of the concept of separation in verses 14 through 16. And then you'll see, ladies and gentlemen, this command for separation, quoting from the Old Testament in verse number 17. But I want you to see the blessing of separation in verses 17 and 18. Are you ready? Wherefore, come out from among them and be you separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will, here's what God said, if you'll do that, I'll receive you and will be a father unto you, and you'll be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Oh, you see the promise, don't you? You know what it is? A promise of blessing. And God said, if you'll set yourself apart, that is, if you'll be separated from the world around you, then he said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to receive you, and I'm going to be a father to you, and you're going to be my sons, and you're going to be my daughters. Ladies and gentlemen, it is a promise of wonderful, wonderful blessing for our life. Let me explain a little bit about what this means, because it sounds as though God is saying that in order to be his children, we have to be separated. Listen to me now. The moment that God saved you, he separated you. That is, he set you apart. The moment you turned to Christ and you believed the gospel and you were born again, you became a child of God. And listen to me now. God became your father And he sets you apart from the world and sets you apart to him at the moment of your conversion. And as our Father, listen to me now, as our Father, God wants to love us. He wants to protect us. He wants to bless us. Listen to me now. As you and I set ourselves apart from the world and set ourselves apart to the Father, ladies and gentlemen, that we begin to experience all that God wants to bless us with. But if we wander around in the world, we miss out on all some of the blessings that the Father wants to provide for us in our life. You sure do. He's got a lot to offer to you. He's got a lot of blessings for you. As a New Testament believer and as a New Testament church, He wants to be like a father to you and bless you in a lot of ways. And He will if you let Him. But if you wander around in the world, God will remove His blessings. He'll pull His hand back. He sure will. And it'll allow some difficult things to happen in your life because He loves you. When I was growing up, I had a father. And like most of you, and my dad was a good dad. My dad was not a perfect dad, but he was a good dad. He loved us. And my dad made sure that we had everything we needed. Now, we didn't have everything everybody else had, but we had what we needed. And he worked hard to make sure. He got up early and he worked late. And when he was at work, he wasn't just playing around either. He was working hard and trying to make some money to make sure that those little rascals down there at his house had something to eat and some clothes to wear and the basic necessities of life. My mom was there to take care of us. There's four of us. Like many of you, and Dad was out working, trying to make a little bit of money, and he loved us, and he cared for us, made sure that we had what it is that we needed. When I was growing up, my dad was the kind of man, he'd set us up on his lap in the evening, we'd sit there in his lap, and he would kiss us and hug us and tell us that he loved us, and he would ask us if we thought we were going to amount to anything. That's the kind of dad he was. And I love my dad. I thought he was a hero when I was growing up. I didn't think there was anybody greater than my dad. But I want to tell you, there came a time, ladies and gentlemen, whenever I had to leave my father's house. And I went out into the world, and it wasn't quite the same anymore. And that is, I loved my dad, and he loved me, but I wasn't totally dependent on him anymore. He wasn't meeting all of my needs anymore. I didn't sit in his lap anymore. I didn't cuddle with him. I didn't hear him pull me up to him and tell me how much he loved me and if I'd ever amount to anything. The intimacy that I had with my dad as a boy changed as I began to discover the world outside of my father's arms. Now listen to me. That's exactly what God is telling us here in these verses. And that is that our God, He wants to cuddle us in His arms. He wants to provide our needs. He wants to have intimate fellowship with us. But ladies and gentlemen, if we fail to separate ourselves from the world and separate ourselves to Him and leave His loving arms to mingle with an ungodly world, we're going to miss out on all the blessings that our Father wants to provide for us. Oh, listen, we have a great New Testament example of that, do we not? Of a son who decided that he was going to chase after the things of the world. Oh, his father had everything that he needed. And more. As a matter of fact, he was as blessed as he could be. And one day he decided that he wanted to chase after the world. And so he asked his dad, why don't you go ahead and give me my inheritance now? That way I have plenty of money and I'm going to leave home and I'm going to go to the far country and I'm just going to live it up in the far country. Well, ladies and gentlemen, he did. Dad gave him his inheritance, and he took off through the far country, and he began to live a worldly lifestyle in the far country, separated from the Father, separated from the blessings of the Father in the far country. You remember the story, don't you? And the Bible tells us there came a point whenever finally a famine came into the land and his money ran out. And when his money ran out, his friends ran out and he found himself all alone. And he's got so desperate that he got a job taking care of the hogs for a hog farmer in the far country. And there he is, so desperate that he's getting to the point almost that he's ready to start eating with the hogs. Now listen, I've been in some hog lots. I've been in some hog confinements. If you get so hungry, you're ready to eat with those rascals, you're in a desperate situation. That's a nasty place to be in. Matter of fact, I don't get hungry at all whenever I'm just the opposite. Yeah. If you've never had that experience, you ought to have at least once. Yeah. He's desperate. And all of a sudden, the Bible says he came to himself. He came to himself. He realized his real condition. He realized he had sinned against his father. He realized, ladies and gentlemen, he wasn't even worthy to be called his father's son. And he realized that he needed his father more than anything in the world. And the Bible says that he left where he was at. That is, he turned away from the world that he was living in. He separated from the world that he was living in. And he went back home to his father. On the way home, Dad saw him coming. He knew who he was, apparently. Maybe he could tell by the smell. I don't know. But ladies and gentlemen, his dad ran to meet him. And when he got to him, you know what he did? He just blessed him over and over and over again. Listen to me. You know what he did? He took him into his arms and he kissed him. Sure did. And ladies and gentlemen, he put the robe on him, the ring on him, gave the servants the command to go kill the fatted calf. They're going to have a big party because this son that was lost is found, the one that has strayed away and is now returned back to the Father. Listen, he abandoned his worldly lifestyle and came back as a humble, broken man to the Father. And listen, all he did was just come, and all he did was confess. That's all he did. He just came to the Father and just confessed to him, "Man, I've sinned against you. I'm not worthy to be your child. I just want to be one of your servants." But oh, listen to me now. The Father still loved him. And listen, the Father received him back and became the Father to him that he always wanted to be, to care for him and to bless him and to meet his needs. And with that background in mind, again, Paul writes, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I'll be a father unto you, and you'll be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." I'll be your father, I'll bless you, I'll kiss you, I'll comfort you, I'll help you. If you'll just come out from among them, be separate. Just come and I'll receive you. Just come and confess. God said, "I'll bless you like a father blesses his son or his daughter. I sure will." Now listen, he will. You see, if you and I are going to experience the blessings of God, we've got to get off the avenue of conformity to the world and get on the avenue of separation. Separation from the world. That means that there's some things cluttering your life up that you need to get rid of. It's just hog pen stuff. It's stinking your life up so that you can't be everything God wants you to be and enjoy all the blessings that God wants to bless you with. Now, I don't know what it is, but I have a feeling that if you're saved, you probably know what it is. That is, whatever it is that you have more affection for than you do the Lord. Whatever idols that the world is worshiping that you've been bowing down to and patterning your life after that you need to abandon, that you need to walk away from It stinks to God. Like the prodigal in that hog pen, it stinks to God. And the reason why is because it's keeping you from becoming everything God wants you to be. And it's receiving all the blessings that God wants to bless you with. What I'm trying to describe to you, ladies and gentlemen, is how to experience the blessings of God. You got to get on the right avenue, the avenue of separation. And that involves separation from the world. Let's pray. Father, I pray the Spirit of God would just speak and work in our hearts. God, that you would operate upon us in such a way that, Father, those areas of our life that need to get surrendered, that need to get yielded and abandoned to you tonight, God, we get it all surrendered, not hold anything back from you. God, all of that that's cluttering up our life, stinking up our life, I pray, God, would you speak to that area? Would you deal with that in our hearts? God, would you help us to get it all surrendered and yielded and abandoned to you? Father, thank you for what you've been doing and what you've been saying. God, I pray for those that are lost. God, there are some, Lord, that you burden their hearts, miserable on the inside, trying to find out why I'm so miserable on the inside. God, would you open their eyes and let them see? God, would you? Father, would you, Lord, remove the props that, Lord, they've been propping up on? Let them see their own hearts. God, I pray the Spirit of God that you'd move in this place for your glory tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together.